I want to speak to you today from the 27th verse, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Last week I brought you what I think was a rather gloomy message, a message about the delusions of a false peace. It's better to be disturbed than to perish. This morning, if God will help me a little bit, I want to turn that coin over and look at the shiny side. I want to try to address the joyous comfort of a true peace. If there's a false peace and people are deluded by it, then certainly there must be a true peace, and that true peace ought to be a source of great joy and comfort. You know, every child of grace has been willed a legacy of peace. I've never been willed much in my life. I think the only thing I ever had anybody leave me when they died was my grandfather left an old clock that I didn't even know about until after one of my aunts had died, and he left it in her care. I don't have many legacies. If anybody's got a big inheritance that they're leaving me, they forgot to tell me about it, so I haven't had time to think about it. But God has given to me and to every other person who's resting in Christ a legacy of peace, a sure and certain heritage of spiritual assurance. Every providential act of God, every act of God, is a testimony of peace to the believer, even those things that might not be enjoyable at the moment. Job said in Job 5:24, "Thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace." See, God's peace can give us peace even when in the middle of a storm. In Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I don't know about you, but I've had moments and experiences in my life when I wondered about that promise, but it's true. When things are past, when the storm's still, and the lightning stops flashing, and the waves stop blowing, you see God's hand in the things that He does in our lives. There's a peace the Bible talks about that we share with every member of the family of God. Those who have been forgiven of their sins enjoy a peace with God's justice. That's necessary. But they also enjoy a peace with their own conscience. Even when my conscience nags at me, I remind it that God has given me peace. Where there's no more condemnation, there's no more warfare with God. The Bible says that man by nature is at enmity. He's an enemy of God. Now that's contrary to the general teaching of society and the general teaching of religion, but it's what the Bible says. But when God gives us peace, the war is over. The war is over. The will of God has decreed peace upon His elect people, and He gives them a heart to embrace this spiritual peace. The children of God enjoy a harmonious and a restful and a sustained peace that's based on the agreement of resting completely in Christ's merit. Somebody said when heaven is serene, then earth will be quiet. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to talk to you for a little while, if God will help me, on the joyous comforts of a true peace. Let me first of all say that there's a very solid groundwork for every Christian's peace. You know, people have peace and they don't have any foundation for it. People have all the time. They seem to be relaxed and not have any disturbances, no distress, and they don't have any, and they really don't have a foundation for that. you know, all the time. People just seem to just kind of float through life, not take serious any of the situations they deal with. But the children of God have a solid foundation for the peace that they have. If your peace, any peace, is built on yourself, it's delusive. It's a delusion. It's a myth. It's a cloud. It's unsettled. The only kind of peace that has any meaning is a peace that's built on the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. And only that peace is sufficient to carry us through life's storms and through the judgments of eternity. I've always liked, since I was a little kid, that parable that Jesus told about two fellows that built the houses. You know, one on the sand, one on the rock. Y'all remember that little story you used to sing in Bible school? And the storms came and the rains came up. And the rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the rock, stood fast. That's the only house that's going to stand. This peace that God gives us by faith is fixed on the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ and nothing else. Nothing else. In Hebrews 1:3, the writer wrote, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Spiritual peace is settled part and parcel. I don't know where that expression came from, but I heard of a part and parcel in what Jesus Christ did for His people at the cross. This peace provides a sense of pardon to the believer's soul. Have you ever done something wrong and you just felt it just bothered you, and you know, people would, maybe somebody, whatever you did. I was in somebody's house one day and I knocked something off and I broke it. I just felt so bad. I tried to pay them for it. I offered to replace it. I just felt, and the lady just kept saying to me, "Brother Collier, it just doesn't matter. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't forget about it." But I had trouble forgetting about it. Well, it's a wonderful thing to know that God's forgiven my sins, but it's a whole lot better when God enables me to forget about it. My assurance might waver. I know a lot of people struggle with assurance. They deal with the uncertainty of, am I His or am I not? I thank God I've never had that problem. But sometimes I look at myself and I think, God, how in the world could You have mercy on such a wretch as I am? The heart is still desperately wicked. The will is bent. Our understanding is clouded. Our intellect is fouled. But the peace of God fills all those things with His presence. There are seasons, there are special seasons, when we have a spiritual intimacy with God that just can't be imagined. Some of us been hitched up to our spouses for a long time. And if you have been, you know what I'm talking about. You love each other every day, but there are just certain days that you just feel so close to each other. You know, nobody says anything or does anything. You just days you just feel, it's just a special bond. And sometimes, in the providence of God, believers experience that with Christ. It's not necessarily a circumstance or a setting. It's just something that happens. You can't order it. You can't request it. You can't drum it up. It just happens. Sometimes I'll be driving down the road by myself, not even think about it, and it just seems like there's a presence of God that comes over me and just almost overwhelms me. I've been in church services at times. I remember a couple of years ago, I was at a Bible conference, and I was sitting right on the front row. Patty didn't go with me. I was sitting right on the front row, and a fellow was preaching, and I just got so overwhelmed with the forgiveness of God that I was about to make a show out of myself. I couldn't help it. Joseph Irons, the great English preacher of the 1800s, once said, "It's no wonder that the Christian has peace when they carry in their heart, in their souls, the title deed to heaven. That's what we do. I was looking for a deed to my house not long ago. I don't know where I put it. I can't find it. I've turned the house upside down. I don't know where it's at, but I know where my title deed to heaven is. It's in my heart. It's in the hands of Christ. The saints are prepared people, and they're bound for a prepared place. Paul said in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word means fit or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Heaven's mine. It is. And Satan can't take it away from me. My own sinfulness can't take it away from me. Nothing in this world and nothing from the world beneath can bar the entrance to glory to any child of God who's been welcomed and embraced in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, we all have troubles. If you don't have any troubles in this world, I want you to be my friend, because I've got enough that I can share with you. I can share with you. But even when we have earthly troubles, there's a calmness that comes from above. There's a blessedness that comes into our heart. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have hard times. I know how to have good times. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Our God, who loved us, will never cast us away. You know, there's a lot of people that, as long as you've got something to offer to them, they'll be your friends. You know, I flew with horses, biggest part of my life, one way or another. And if you're in the horse business, you're always looking for new money. Find some fellow that's come into money, and he's got children that want to get involved with horses, and buddy, you want to latch on to him. And you can be his best friend. You'll get him the best horses, and you'll take the best care of him, get the best trainers, the best equipment, everything, till he runs out of money. And then you don't know him anymore. That's just the way the business works. I'm glad to know that God doesn't discontinue our friendship and our relationship just because I run out of stuff. Because the truth of the matter is, I never had nothing no way. I had no righteousness. I had no worthiness. But the darkest hours of providence, they're just blessings in disguise. Sickness. When I was a young fellow, I'd never been sick. I used to brag about the fact. I got about 30 years old. I said, I'm 30 years old. I've never been sick hardly a day of mine. I've never been in a hospital. And it wasn't 6 months. And I've been a frequent visitor to hospitals for the last 35 years, for one thing or another. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm retired, I was going to travel. I said, I've been traveling a lot. I've traveled this doctor's office and that doctor's office and this hospital and that hospital and this clinic and that clinic. But sickness, even though we don't look for it, we don't welcome it, it's a lesson. It's a tool God uses to teach us things. Adversity. There's a lot of folks having hard times right now in our society. Some of you all are wondering what the future holds, you know. But people are losing their jobs, and people are losing their houses, and losing their savings, and folks wonder, what in the world am I going to do? Well, you better trust God. Because when the money's gone, and the banks won't trust you anymore, other folks won't trust you anymore, God will still show you a blessing. And even in death, God makes it to be a blessing that drives us to God for hope. We see in those moments like that, there's no hope in me. It's not even hope in my best friend. There's not hope in my bank account. There's not hope in my abilities or my nothing. Only hope I got is in the Lord. And believers will be content with their father's allotment. Now, when I was a kid and I'd ask for some more food, my mother would say, "You've had enough." And what she meant by "you've had enough" was not that I'd had all I wanted to eat, but that there wasn't no more. "You've had enough." I heard about a fellow who opened a restaurant. It was a buffet restaurant. Said all you could eat for $2.99. People just flocked to this place, and they'd go in there and get him a plate and fill it up, and they'd eat, and they'd get ready to go back and fill up. And he'd stop them. He said, "Wait a minute, now you got to pay again." They said, "Well, it says all you can eat for $2.99." He said, "That's all you can eat for $2.99. Our Father's not that way. He knows what we need better than we do. He knows when we need strength, and He knows when we need weakness. He knows when we need help, and He knows when we need to be left alone. He knows when we need courage, and He knows when we need to be left to be a little afraid. Reginald Herbert wrote this: "The winds and waves assault my keel, He does preserve it. He does steer even when the boat seems most to reel. Storms the triumph of His heart. Sure, He may hide His face, but never His heart." And this peace that we have that he talks about here, it's not only got a solid ground, but it's got a great character to it. You know, some people have peace that's just as empty as it can be. It's false and doesn't have any foundation. But if our peace is built on sinful conceit, we think we're something special. If it's built on sinful conduct, some people don't care how they live. They find peace in what they do. Or sinful character, if that's your kind of peace, it's a fraud. It's as empty as a water bucket with holes in the bottom of it. But the believer's peace has a holy heritage. It's been sent to us from heaven. Our peace is a gift of God, who's the God of all peace. We, on Wednesday night, been talking about the attributes of God. And a few weeks ago, we spent one of our Wednesday night studies on some of the Old Testament names of God. One of my favorites is Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord our peace, or the Lord who is peace. That's who our God is. It's a peace that's purchased not with our efforts or our initiative or our decisions, but it's purchased with the shed blood of God's atoning Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a peace that's instilled in us. It's implemented in us and preserved in us by the working of the Spirit of God. We got to have something to preserve this peace. We'll throw it away. We'll lose it. We'll waste it. But this is a peace that's worth more than the entire world. It's a peace that's divine in origin, divine in nourishment, divine in preservation, and divine in its certainty of completion. It's a peace which lives above the circumstances of this dark world. I hear folks say this all the time. I try to be careful to not say it. God convicted me about it. Ask them, I say, "How are you?" Then they say, "I'm pretty good on the circumstances." Well, maybe you ought to get out on the circumstances. I'm pretty good in the providence of God. I'm doing well in the providence of God. And when God gives us this peace, persecution can't ruin it. The martyr's heart, someone said, is calmer than the heart of his executioner. I heard about an old fellow, they were taking him out and they were going to cut his head off. They were leading him out, and the executioner, the jailer, had got to know him. And he said, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "Not at all." The man said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Put your hand on my heart. And now put your hand on your heart and see which one's beating the fastest." God will give you peace. We can defy the world to remove our peace. Some people shake their fist in the world's face and say, you can't do anything to me. I'm tougher than you. I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. I can outthink you. I can outwork you. I can outspend you." That's not this peace. This peace here allows us to defy the world because it didn't come from the world. The world didn't give us this peace. And the world can't take God's gift away. The world can take everything else away from you. Take your health away. Take your wealth away. Take your popularity away. Take your success away. And take your life away. But nothing could take away God's peace that He gives us. In fact, sometimes the more troubled and disturbed people are, the purer their peace is. 119 Psalm 160, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That lady Harold mentioned that need prayer. She's always just, one of the things that always impressed me about her, she's had a hard life. She's had lots of trouble in her life. She had difficulties with her family. She had difficulties with her health. But I used to love to go up there and we'd take sewing up there and she'd do sewing for Patty. And I used to just love to, I like to go talk to her. She just had this, she had this air of peace about her that I just enjoyed being in the presence of it. This peace God gives us is a profound and a genuine peace. It's a peace, as a scripture writer wrote, passes all understanding. Peace that passes all understanding. It's as still as a cavern in the deep sea or the emptiness of outer space. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He's a deep sea diver. And I told him, I said, that's one of the things on my bucket list. I always want to go scuba diving. I never have done it. I always wanted to. He was telling me about scuba diving. He said, the most amazing thing about scuba diving is how quiet it is. There's no sound. You can only hear your breath. That's the only thing you hear. That's the way God's peace is. Blocks out all the noise around us. I read this story about these two fellows, Brother Greenwood and Brother Barra. In the days of Queen Elizabeth, all the people who believed the gospel were persecuted. If you weren't part of the organized English church, they were killed. They were martyred, mistreated terribly. And these two men had been arrested because they preached the gospel and they wouldn't deny it. And they took them and they threw them in a prison called Clink House. It was the worst prison in London. It was full of crazy people and murderers and all kinds of the worst people you can imagine. They just threw them all in a big cage together and it was, root hog or die. Survival of the fittest. These two men just sat in there and praised God, you know. Finally, one day the word came, execution came. Said, we're going to take you out and hang you. And they took them, and as the custom was in that day, they tie a rope around their neck, and they tie them to a wagon. They drag them through the streets and embarrass them, shame them, and then they hang them. And they had these fellows tied to the wagon, and they were going through the streets, and they got up to the place where the gallows was, and somebody came and said, no, the queen's giving them a stay of execution. So they took them, and there was another prison closer than Clink, and they took them over to Tyburn Prison, and it wasn't much better. And they stayed there for a while, and they word came one day, said, going to hang you tomorrow. And they came, they got these fellas, and they put the rope around a neck, and they tied them behind the cart, and they let them off. And then just at the last minute, when they got up close to Newgate Prison, where the gallows was, they said, no, the queen spared them again. So they put them in Newgate Prison. They were there for a while, and finally the word came, they're going to execute you tomorrow. And they took these two fellas out there, and this time they put them on the gallows. And they said, you got anything to say, last words to say? And they said, well, this is the third time you've tried to hang us, and you haven't done it yet, but I want you to know this. We're going to meet God just as peacefully this time as we did the first time. And they hung them. They were as ready to die for the gospel of Christ as the queen was to sleep on her feather bed. Because they had this great peace. Now what should this peace do to us? I might ought to take my watch off. I'm going to be here all day if I don't look what time it is. What's the effect of this great peace that Jesus said He was going to leave with us? Well, it does several things. First thing it does is it brings real peace to the soul. Not the peace of this world, not the peace of prosperity or the peace of quiet, but joy and peace are always fit roommates. And when God brings peace, He brings joy with it. Turmoil always brings an unsettled spirit. There's a sadness, there's an unhappiness about turmoil and strife. I've known people and they grew up in home where there was always trouble, there was always fussing and fighting and carrying on, and it was just a relaxing thing to have peace. I used to know a family, I won't tell you who they were because some of you know them, might be kin to them. And they were all rounders. Their daddy was meaner than a junkyard dog. The boys were all mean. They'd rather fight than eat when it's hungry. And their mother was not the sweetest lady in the world either. But they're just a mean bunch of people. Nobody messed with them much. But I knew them pretty well. And one of the things that used to amaze me about those people is they're always ready to fight somebody else. But when they were together, they had a bond of love between them as a family. And they were always at peace with each other. They was at war with everybody else, but they were at peace with each other. God gives His people joy to go along with their peace. It gives their heart a real love for Christ, the Christ who died for them. It gives them a love for His Word, and a love for His church, and a love for His people, but especially they want to bring glory to His name. It gives them an anxiousness about holiness. Not the holiness that the world knows about quitting this bad habit, that bad habit, but of being like God. And they fear losing this peace with God so greatly that they'll avoid anything else to do so. This peace enables them to bear their afflictions and to walk through the fires of adversity, if need be, with peace in their hearts because of Christ's abundant mercy. It brings the believer to live above their circumstances. The world doesn't think much of us. They don't think much of Christians. We're a rather insignificant bunch. I listened to a preacher on TV the other day, and I thought, I sure waste my time going to that church. They had about 15 minutes of foolishness and shenanigans, and then they sung for about 10 or 15 minutes. Then the preacher got up, and he preached about Islamic religion for about 20 minutes, and in the last 5 minutes he said something about Jesus Christ. I thought, I don't find any peace there. But he was trying to get folks all disturbed and whipped up about the fact that the Muslims might take over the world. Well, if they take over the world, Christ will still be on the throne of the universe. Amen. We live above our circumstances. This peace gives us access to God's mercy seat. And it gives us boldness. At our Father's throne of grace, we can come to Him with no hesitation and ask Him anything in His will. And we won't be turned aside. Because we've been reconciled to Him, there's no hesitancy to come into His presence with their petitions. You ever owe somebody something and you were kind of hesitant to ask them anything? You just felt like, well, you've done so much for me, I'm just afraid to ask you anything else. I got news for you. If you're a child of God, you can ask your Father anything. He not only won't rebuke you for it, He encourages you to do so. But there are things that get in the way of our peace. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like something's always going on in my life. Seems like I can't get all my ducks in order. The foxes keep getting in my chicken house. And sometimes things interrupt my enjoyment of this peace that I have. Every believer, if you're a child of God, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you've got a right. I generally don't like people talking about their rights. It upsets me when I hear people talking about, I got a right this and I got a right that and I got a right the other. Most of them that think they got a right don't have a right. But if you're a child of God, you have a right to this perfect peace. But most of us don't always possess it. Even though God's given it to us, we're entitled to it, we don't always have it. Sometimes doubts come on us. Anybody here ever have a doubt? Anybody here ever have a worry? Just seems to weigh you down? Get your eyes off the Lord? I know about that. It happens when we lose the consciousness of our pardon. And that makes us grope in the blindness and fear of unbelief. Sometimes Satan comes and he tempts us. He casts clouds of condemnation over our joy and peace. Peter said he's like a roaring lion going about whom, seeking whom he might devour. I'd have a hard time sleeping at night. Storm woke me up early this morning. He probably didn't wake me up near as quick as I would if somebody called me and said, I've got to tell you, we put a lion in your house last night. Be on the watch for him. I'd be watching. Well, the Bible says that Satan's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. And he'll disturb your peace. Sometimes our peace is, and our enjoyment of this blessing is disturbed by us or by things around us or other people. But in reality, the peace we have with God is always in the possession of everyone that's reconciled to Him by Christ. I went to town the other day to do something, just to mail a letter or something like that. I wasn't planning to do something. I thought about something, and I went out of my way to go to a store, and we got there, and it just dawned on me, I don't have any money with me. So I wasted this trip. I got back home, and I was changing pants, and I happened to reach in my pocket, and I had found a $20 bill in my other pocket. I said, I had it and didn't know I had it. Sometimes we forget that we have the peace of God. We let troubles distract us. God never experiences this questioning concern. He never questions the peace we have with Him. Just we do. Sometimes peace is lacking because of ignorance. I said this last week, I mentioned it again Wednesday. I am shocked at the ignorance of most religious people. God's given us His book to tell us how to live. But it doesn't do you any good if you keep it closed. Since I've got more time on my hands, I've been cooking more and more. I try new recipes out there. Once somebody gives me, I see a recipe in a magazine or in the newspaper, and Marquita gave me a cookbook for crock pots. I've been trying to cook everything in it. And I tell you, some of them recipes are really good. But some of them the dog won't even eat. But you can have a house full of food and not know how to cook. And if you've got a cookbook there and you don't ever open it up, you'll never figure out what to do with that stuff. And God's given us a book here to tell us how to live. Tell us how to live in this world. Tell us how to live in the world to come. Tell us how to enjoy the peace He's given us. But people don't read the book, so they don't know. If you have the slightest trust in your own strength or in your own ability, you won't have peace. If you try to mix the law and works, people always mix in law and works. Well, you know, God did this, but I got to do that. Let me tell you something. If getting to heaven depends in one drop on you, you ain't going. That's just a fact. I mean, I don't know how to make it any smoother than that or any blunter than that. If your hope is built on what you are or what you do, you ain't got hope. The songwriter hit it right. My hope is built on nothing less than, I might add, nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Anytime you and the Scriptures disagree, you better believe the Scriptures. You better believe the Scriptures. And sometimes our peace is marred by our personal sin. God doesn't stop loving His people because of their sins, but He's like a good parent. Sometimes He just stops talking to them. Sometimes my children were bad. They got too big to whip. And I just let them, they want to be stupid, I'll let you be stupid. But I'm not going to participate in it. And I just ignore them. I found sometimes that bothered them. It bothered me, but it bothered them worse than any other kind of punishment. Somebody said, God hides His face in the dust that His children stir up while walking in this world. Fact of the matter is, if you can live in peace with sin and practice iniquity without being bothered, you're probably not saved. That's just truth. Our peace is sometimes ruffled by our unbelief and our doubts. We question. And we doubt God. Sometimes that cuts off all the cords of trust and faith. I'll give you some advice. If you want to keep your peace, keep your eyes on Christ. Always stay focused on the sacrifice made at the cross, because that's the fountain of real peace. Anytime you look anywhere else, if you look at yourself, look at somewhere else, it disturbs me, it frightens me. When I hear people say, well, Mama told me I'd be okay. Preacher told me I'd be okay. I tell you, you better have a little more than that. Whenever I fall prey to doubts and fears, I find myself driven back to the cross. I'm like that little boy. I read this story several times. I've told it to you before, but it's okay. It's a good story. There's a place in the middle of London, and people call it the cross. It's two major crossroads cross there, and people figure directions from everywhere in London. But the story was a little boy got lost. And somebody found him, took him to the police station, and they were trying to get him to tell him where he lived. He didn't know what street he lived on or where he lived or how to get there. And finally, the little boy, like a light came on, and he finally told the policeman, said, just take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Well, when you doubt and fear, get to the cross. Get to the cross. You can find your way home. Because that's the fountain of real peace. We need to learn to walk humbly with our God. We need to know what we are, what we were outside of Christ. You know what I am outside of Christ? Rags of filthy, putrid rottenness. Maggots infest my soul. I'm as corrupt as you can imagine. But in Christ, I'm perfect and holy. And we need to walk boldly in this world. I've had problems the last several years, places I worked and in my dealings with some people, because I'm too transparent. I am what I am. If you like it, that's good. If you don't like it, then you'll have a problem with it. I'm not going to have one. And I've been told more than one time by folks, you need to be more politically correct. I'm not interested in the least in being politically correct. What's right by God's standard is right. What's wrong by God's standard is wrong. I saw in the headline in the Danville newspaper this morning was that two lesbians had sued each other over who was going to get possession, I guess that's the right word, custody maybe, of their child. And the natural mother had said that she ought to have the child all the time. Well, the other person, I guess the pseudo-husband, I don't know what the right term is, had sued and said they ought to have visitation rights. And I saw in the paper this morning that the Supreme Court had ruled in their favor. I don't care what the Supreme Court ruled. Still wrong. Still wrong. So you need to be more sympathetic, Pastor, not with sin. Not with sin. We need to stand on the truth, and we need to stand for the truth. And when the world disagrees with the truth, the world's wrong. And then, maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't have peace. You know, I have a great deal of compassion and pity for people that don't have peace in their hearts. I feel sorry for people who have trouble in this world, much less in eternity. The reality and the certainty of divine judgment eradicates the value of all empty peace. The Bible says it's appointed unto all men once to die. And if we stop there, it wouldn't be the most horrible thing. But these words are added by the writer of Hebrews and then the judgment. I pray that if God has convicted you of sinfulness, that even this hour you may repent and trust Christ, for there's nowhere else to go. That you might seek and pursue God's peace without ceasing. To above all else to know and to rest in the merit of God's great peacemaker. That's the only place there's peace. Is in Him. In Him. We ought to rejoice. If you're a child of God, child of grace today, rejoice in that peace beyond all understanding that God has provided for you in the merit and worth of His Son. That's your hope. Without Him, there's no hope of having peace in this world or the world to come. And what's important is that you be very certain that you know where you stand with God and why. I'll tell you this story and I'll quit. I took Patty out to eat the other day. And some friends of mine were going to meet us. We were going to eat lunch. I took her to the doctor. And see, she's retired. She travels too now. And I'd taken her to the eye doctor. And some friends of ours were going to meet us at a restaurant in Danville. And I hadn't been in this restaurant for a long time. And I drove by there. And I thought, well, I'll be able to get her in there. It looks like you can just go in there. Well, when we parked the car and got out, I found out that I had to get her up a big high step. She don't even get up little steps. But finally, between wrestling with me and the walker and everything else, I finally got her up the step and into the restaurant. And it was worth the effort because they had fried bologna. And we were sitting there. Every few minutes, I'd feel a cold blast. And I finally looked at him, there's a big door behind me opening up. And I asked that lady when she came to bring the check, I said, can we go out that door? She said, oh, yeah, that's the easiest way to come in. Said, you don't have to come up those steps coming that way. And I thought, well, phooey. Went through all this effort. She was about ready to cry. And I was about ready to cry trying to get her in that door and up those steps, and I found out I didn't have to. There was an easy way to get in. And sometimes we go through life and we struggle and we wrestle and we're stressed out and freaked out trying to find peace in the world we live in and peace in our own hearts when God's already made peace. But the only place there's peace is not at the door with the step. It's at the door where Christ is. Where Christ is. I'm glad I don't have a false peace. But I'm also glad there's a good peace. I trust that God may be pleased to reveal that peace to your hearts this morning. Amen.